Well, welcome to church this morning. I want to say welcome to you for coming into a new series we're starting for the next 6 to 7 weeks, roughly. And it's called Stay on Target. It's a study of 1 Thessalonians. It's intended to... All right. If you know anything about 1 Thessalonians, you know it's about the rapture. The rapture is in chapter 4, and chapter 5 is about what we can look forward to. But the beginning of the book is even more important than the end of the book. It all fits together in this process. And so we're going to be looking at seven truths to keep on living for God in troubled times. Now, you can't deny that we are in a little bit of a turmoil right now in our country and in our world, okay? It's all across our nation, it's all across our world, from the COVID virus to the Black Lives Matter, to the riots, to the anarchy that's taking place in different places of our world. It's all over. And so we live in a time where our culture is shifting, literally shifting before our eyes. What was is no longer. And Solomon said it well. He said, there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. What we see today is the same thing they were seeing in the times when the Thessalonian people were here in Thessalonica. And so I just want to remind you of that we are not seeing anything that's new, okay? We think it's new, but it's really not. It's been around for a long time because people are people, and we are all given this great thing called sin in our lives, our selfish desires to do what we want to do. And so we're going to be taking a look at that in the next several weeks. I just want to give you a little bit of background to this city called Thessalonica. It is a city of about 200,000 people. Now, if you think about that, that's a lot of people in the time frame that they were living in. There was a seaport. Let me get back to this thing here. There we go. It was a seaport that was one of the Roman colonies at the time, and so it had 200,000 people in it, all different kinds of people, Romans, Jews, Greeks. It was on the Greek peninsula, and so, we're not really familiar with that area, so if you take a Bible sometime, go back and look at where Thessalonica's at and understand that it's in Greece is where it's at. And so this particular place, Paul went there after coming out of Philippi, where he was beaten and thrown in jail as a Roman citizen, and then he went from Philippi to Thessalonica, which is another city just a hop, skip, and a jump from Philippi, and in the process went there, spent 3 weeks. Now, he spent three Sabbaths with these people. Three. And he was forced out. Forced out of the city of 200,000 people, forced out of the city because he was bringing what he had taken to Philippi. And he said, these people who have done what they did in Philippi are doing it here too. And so in Philippi, for 3 weeks, he taught these people. They came to faith in Jesus Christ in 3 weeks, and their mentor, their preacher, their teacher was gone 3 weeks later. And in those 3 weeks, he taught them everything that he taught them in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And he's coming back and he's reviewing it for them. But this church was birthed. It came to be in Thessalonica through a lot of persecution, okay? And if you read in Acts 16 and 17, you go back, I'm not going to read it for you today, but go back and read it, you're going to find out that there were people in that city who were leaders of the religious community, and they didn't like Paul, okay? So they went to the marketplace, and they picked up a bunch of, it calls them rabble in one of our translations, rabble, people who like to incite violence and like to incite problems, and they formed a mob, okay? They formed a mob, and they created a riot in the town of Thessalonica, and they took them before the city leaders and said, these people who were in Philippi have come here also. Now, they couldn't find Paul, Timothy, or Silas, and so they grabbed a hold of Jason, who was the guy where they were staying. the home where they were staying, and they pulled Jason out. Now, Jason is a citizen of Thessalonica. He's a Roman citizen, and they drag him before the leaders, and they tell him, what's going on with these guys? Get them out of here. And the church right then says, okay, Paul, you got to leave. Go. Get on down the road. And so he went on down the road. And he actually sends Timothy back several weeks or months later to find out how this church is doing. Because they were three-week-old believers. 3 weeks. Some people say as much as 6 months, but I don't see any evidence to that fact. 3 weeks old. And they are under persecution in that town where there's mob violence going on. There's things going on. Does it sound like America? Does it sound like our world? Yeah. You just have to look a little bit to say, you know, something's going on in our world. Something is going on. Our culture is shifting. And then I read on Wednesday, Fox News reported about a woman, and I need to get this off of here because I can't remember all this. There was a blind woman who was in Westerly, and I don't know where Westerly was at, but she was in Westerly, and she was sharing her faith in Jesus Christ in a park, a public park, and in a library, and she was banned from that park and that library because of sharing her faith in Jesus Christ. That's in America. You know, are there troubled times around us? Yeah, and they're getting closer, okay? They're getting closer to us. Things are happening around us, and so the question really comes down to this. How do we stay on target as Christians in a culture that's shifting, that doesn't really appreciate us, doesn't really want us around, so to speak? How do we stay on target in this kind of a culture that we're in? And so I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to do something. We're going to read this first section, this first chapter, actually, because I want you to get the feel for where this is at and where we're going with this. But this is the first truth. The gospel changes us. This is a foundational truth to how do we stay on target with God. How do we do this? And it starts with the gospel. And so it says here, this letter is from Paul, Silas. Some translations will read Silvanus, but that's just a different way of saying Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. We always thank God for you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and your enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but with power. And for the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you, from the way that we lived when we were among you. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia and Achaia are regions, states within the area of Greece. One is in the northern part, one is in the southern part. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to all the people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. So we see in this particular passage, as we go just to begin the beginning verse, that we belong to God. Now you can see that there. It says, to you who belong to God the Father. You belong to God. We belong to God. These Thessalonians belong to God. They had been bought with the price of Jesus Christ's blood, and they had placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they belong to God. It also says that they are a church in Thessalonica. Now, the word church here You just need to understand, church here means ecclesia. It means the called out ones. These people were called out of the culture they were in and into the kingdom of light of Jesus Christ, into a culture of kingdom, where God was the ruler, not the culture of the day. And so you look at these people and us, because we also are the church. We are the called out ones. We gather together because we belong to God. We are part of his family. And as a result, we have a different set of standards than the world around us. Now, these are not standards that are not rules just to be rules. They are standards that God has given us on how to live our lives in this world, how to live in relationship with other people in ways that we will be different from them. Now, I'm not talking there about legalism. I'm not talking about a bunch of rules you have to follow. I'm talking about relationships. I'm talking about how do you live with somebody else. When you make a mistake, what do you do about it? When you live and they tell you to do something and you move away from it because you know it's not the thing you're supposed to do, okay, what do you do about that? He says, that's who these people are. They are the ecclesia, they're called out ones. They are in a different culture. Now, we belong to God because we have been changed. Now, these people were changed. They were changed from who they are. And we see in the first verses 2 through 4, it says, we always thank God for you and pray for you constantly. We pray to our God and Father about you. We think of your faithful work, the work of faith that was going on in these people. These people had faith. Now, I want you to remember, they are only 3 weeks old in the Lord. Only 3 weeks old. And they are choosing to live and trust God with their lives. They had a faith-filled work. What they did throughout the day was to trust God with what was going to happen to them throughout their day. Also, he said, I love to see your loving deeds, your loving way you care for one another. You remember what Jesus said, how we will be known? By the love we share to one another. Well, these called out ones, this church, was loving each other in such a way that they became renowned throughout the whole of Greece. People were talking about these people because they were loving one another. Their loving deeds, Paul says, we've seen them. We hear about them. We're thankful that you love one another. And then he says, I see your enduring hope. Enduring hope. In the midst of persecution, you are hanging on to the hope that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that he one day is going to take you and to be with him in relationship with him. He says, dear brothers and sisters, we know that God loves you and that he's chosen you to be his own people. There's the gospel right there. God loves you and chose you to be his. He wants you to come into relationship with him. You see, it is this gospel that God loves us and sent his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins so that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. By the way, what verse is that anyway? John 3:16. The gospel in one verse. God loves us, sent his son to die for our sins, that whoever believes in Jesus Christ to be their savior, to save them from their sins, will have eternal life and not suffer judgment and punishment. You see, that is the gospel, and that is what we call the good news. The good news, Paul says, is powerful. It's powerful. In fact, as I'm thinking about that, whenever I think about the gospel and good news and being powerful, I think of Romans 1:16. What's Romans 1:16? I had it in my head and it's now gone. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It's the power of God for salvation. So the gospel is powerful. And Paul goes on to tell us this is why it's powerful. For when we brought you the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it was not only with words, but with power. So when Paul came in, he would go into the synagogue, and a Jewish audience would be there with him, and he would be asked to speak because he's a rabbi, he's a teacher. So they asked him to get up and speak, and he'd open up the Old Testament because that's what he had. He would open up the Old Testament, and he would show them, this is how Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the one we're hoping for. He is the Savior that is going to come. And he now has died for our sins so we can have a relationship with him. He shared with them the gospel. But he says, it wasn't just with my words. In fact, many people say Paul's words were really nothing. They were just words. But he says, my words with power. And where's the power at? It says, for the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what I said was true. What is truth? Truth is what God has put before us. We've been told this week that truth is in science. Our famous doctor, Fauci, said that science is truth. Well, science is, if it's truth, then doesn't ever shift from one way or the other. It always says the same. Well, God's truth is always the same, and the Holy Spirit convinced these people. He convicted them of their sin, and that what Paul was saying was the truth given by God. How many times have you talked to someone and you said, well, this is what I think? And they look at you and they say, well, this is what I think. So, you know, your words have no value, okay? When you just give opinions. So what does it take for words to become powerful? It takes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to take our words and use them in the life of an individual when they are God's words given to them to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you go today outside and you spend some time walking around out here and you start to talk to someone about your faith out here in this Father's Day car show out here, your words have no value unless you have asked the Spirit of God to use them in the lives of these people. It's God who saves people. It's not us. God who saves people. And it's the gospel, the truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins and gives us opportunity to believe in him, that we may come into a relationship with him, that is the gospel, the truth that we have, and that full assurance that that is true. And then it says, and you know of our concern for you and the way we lived here among you. How we live as believers is everything. You see, it's not being perfect, okay? He didn't say perfect. Paul was never perfect. But it's how we live when we make mistakes. You make a mistake with someone, and if you just kind of walk on and just forget about it and say, well, it's going to go away, you know, that's the way the world lives. But if you come back to the person who you've made a mistake with and you say, I'm sorry for the way I've treated you, or I've done something wrong, would you please forgive me? That is an entirely different set of values, because you value the person and the relationship over your own selfish interests. So Paul here says, we were not out to serve our own interests. As we go through Thessalonians, you're going to see he can talk about how he, what he did and how he cared for these people. One of the words he uses is he cared for them like a mother caring for her children. Well, how many of us express kindness to people that are around us like a mother caring for her children? It's the kindness that works out of us. You know, the scripture talks about the idea that kindness, when we treat someone with kindness, what's going to come back to us? Kindness. If you treat someone with sarcasm, what's going to come back to you? What you've just put out there. So as you work around people, as you care for people, understand how you live among them matters. It does matter how we live among the people that are here. You see, the gospel is powerful. It says, for you received this message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering. Let me ask you this question. If severe suffering broke out on you today and you were only 3 weeks old in the Lord, you had just trusted him for your faith, okay? And severe suffering broke out and you lost your job, they took away your home, they kicked you out of the city, whatever else you want to put into that scenario, would you still stick with Jesus? They did. And it's evidence that their faith was real. Severe suffering has a way of pruning off that which is not valuable, that which is not true. So if we believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and severe suffering comes and you don't stick with Jesus, then you really never believed in the first place. That's what he's saying. He says, you had joy and you stuck with the Holy Spirit despite severe suffering. And in this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. Why did he say that? You imitated Paul because Paul suffered a lot for sharing the gospel. And what did our Lord do? Lord Jesus Christ, what happened to him? He was crucified for his faith in that he was the Son of God and God the Father was the one who sent him. He was crucified for it. So these people were just imitating the ones who went before them. You know, in our culture, that we live in today, it is possible that we could experience some persecution. It seems like it's coming. It may take a few more steps before it gets to the Midwest, but it seems like it's coming. Will we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ and Paul and those who've gone before us? And as a result, these people have become examples to all the believers in Greece, throughout Macedonia and Achaia, all of Greece. They became known for who they were. As you go on down further, we read this earlier, this is what they said about these people. For they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy were not known to these people. They were strangers who came into the synagogue and started to teach with them. And though the Holy Spirit allowed them to understand what was being said, they believed, and then they welcomed Paul and Silas and Timothy into their homes. Jason is one of these people who welcomed them. Okay, Jason is 3 months old in the Lord. When they can't find Silas and Paul and Timothy, they drag Jason into the court before the magistrates and say, "What are you doing with these people?" It also says they turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned away from lifeless idols to serve the living and true God. Now, we have plenty of idols in our world. You can pick and choose what your idols are, okay? We all have something we worship that's bigger than God. But these people, it says, they turned away from their idols, their actual idol, their form that they were worshiping as God, a handmade statue of some type. But idols don't have to be handmade statues. They can be a bunch of other things. So if you want to know if you have idols or not, just ask God to show you your idols. He'd be glad to do it, because he would like them gone. But they turned from their idols to serve the living and true God. And they were looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, you know that I have talked with you since I've come here 14 years ago about the fact that I believe that Jesus is coming in our lifetime. And, well, this is where I get it right here, okay? These people were looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ in their lifetime, okay? He didn't come in their lifetime. So does that mean he's not coming? No. Why does what I think have any bearing on it? I'm just saying, I think he could be coming, okay? And if he doesn't come in my life, let me tell you this. He's coming in your lifetime. And if he doesn't come in your time, because he promised he was coming back. He promised he was coming back. And the neat thing about this is in chapter 4, if you haven't ever read chapter 4, you need to read that this afternoon, because it talks about what happens to those people. These people, these Thessalonians who died looking for Jesus' return, what's going to happen to them? I'm not going to tell you. They are secure, and you're going to see them when Jesus comes again. You see, because they believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and he is the one who will rescue us from the terrors of the coming judgment. Now, I love the New Living Translation, but sometimes I don't like it, because it takes words and it shouldn't. I wished it wouldn't in some words. This word is the coming wrath. Judgment. Wrath. Wrath is God's statement against the sin of all mankind. Now, I use the word as singular, sin. Singular. Because Adam gave us sin, the desire to have our own way over God's way. That's what the wrath is coming against. All humanity's sin. And that one singular sin, okay, creates all the things we do wrong, sins. So the terrors of the coming wrath. There's a time coming. And Paul here is referring to a time called the tribulation, where God will release his wrath upon humanity who does not believe in him. But those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God will not go through this time of wrath. We are rescued from it. Isn't that good news? Amen. Okay, that's the good news. That good news is that God has saved us because of what Jesus has done for us. And when we place our faith in him, there's nothing this world can do to us. You can take everything you've got and you will still have joy. Just look at the people who live in China or the people who live in Iran who have placed their faith in Christ. I mean, the fact people in Iran are coming to faith hand over fist. They're Thousands of them are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, moving out of the Islamic faith to a faith in Jesus Christ because Jesus appears to them and he says, I am the Messiah. And they look at that and say, you know, Muhammad never came to me like that. Jesus did. So they turned to Jesus and they believed. And as a result, they are suffering great persecution for their faith. 1 and 2 and 3 year old, 3 week old Christians suffering persecution. Some of us are years old in the Lord. And we wonder if we can make it through persecution. We will. If you're a believer in Christ, you will. This is what happens. They became an example to all the rest of the Christians. They become an example to us. The word of the Lord ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia, for wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God, and we don't need to tell them about it. Are people talking about your faith beyond your family, in your community, in your state, in your nation? Do they talk about us? I hope they do, because Christians ought to talk about the faith of other Christians because it's a story that's going on. You know, the gospel is here to change us. The gospel changes us. It changes the way we see life. And, you know, so how does the gospel change us mean we stay on target? Well, first of all, you can't be on target if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never understood and believed the gospel. You can't even be on target. Okay, because you're way off. You've shot on the other side of the room because you haven't believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died for your sin. But if you have, the way you stay on target is understand it changes me. I am a different person. I belong to a different master. I have a different king. I have a different set of cultural values. I have something different in my life that I need to share with you because it'll give you hope beyond this life. That's what the gospel does. It gives us a foundation for where we live in this changing world, because our foundation doesn't move. It will always say the same thing every time. It'll never be one thing one day and another thing the next day. It'll always be the same. That God is here. He will protect you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He will always be there for you. He rescues you from the coming wrath that's coming, and he has given you something to share with the people that are around you. And that's why we do a car show, because the gospel gives us the capacity to share that which is good news, to build relationships with people, because it is how we stay on target, to remember the foundation of our lives, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So next week we're going to go on into chapter 2. So if you want to be reading ahead, go ahead and read part of chapter 2. We'll not go all the way through it. I think we go to verse 16 next week, and we'll take a look at the second truth about how to live rightly before God in a changing culture. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for having saved us. Holy Spirit, I thank you for having opened my eyes and opened our eyes to the truth that I'm a sinner, and that because I'm a sinner, I need someone to save me from the penalty of my sin, which is death and separation from you for eternity. Lord, I don't want to live apart from you. And I thank you for giving me the hope of my salvation through your Holy Spirit. You have convicted me that I am yours. I belong to you. Lord, I pray for everyone here who is a believer in Jesus Christ. My prayer this morning is that you would convict us again of that very foundational statement, and that we would then live differently toward the people around us than we do before we were Christian. Lord, I pray for those who may have heard this message and they're asking the question, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I'm going to be saved from the wrath of God. I'm not sure that God has died for my sins. I think I prayed a prayer, but I don't know what it means. So, Father, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would convict them of their sin, and you would tell them that this gospel is the truth. Because, Father, it's in that we find our hope, the hope that we will one day live with you forever. Father, I pray that you would make the gospel real in our lives. And as a result, we would be in relationship with people differently. And we'd care for their souls, no matter what they think of us. In Jesus' name.